We are still on the illustrative level. We're still going to be looking at the Old Testament tabernacle and how it pictures, symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, which is the church. Last night we saw some basic gospel presentation, how it would match the book and the order of Galatians in God's gospel. Whether you know it or not, some of the things we're going to be learning this morning will not only have to do with the gospel as in Galatians and Ephesians and Romans, but it will also have to do with the building, which we've yet to talk about, that we're to build on the foundation, the church of God. But we're looking at the illustrative level, and then when we're done with that, sometime later in our sessions, we'll actually go into 1 Corinthians. But some of the things here is laying groundwork for you so that when we get to 1 Corinthians, it'll take on understanding. So we're in the illustrative level, actually covering the foundation of the gospel and the building, but hopefully that'll come together later. So I have you in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Now they were to bring special materials from their heart as an offering to God for a purpose. And that purpose is in verse 8 of Exodus 25. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then verse 40, the last verse of the chapter. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And God will bless his word. Now God has desired a sanctuary, a dwelling place where he can live in the midst and among his people. And so we're going to look a little more at that sanctuary called a tabernacle in Old Testament times. And God told Moses to be very careful that it would be made after the pattern. Moses, I don't want you just to say, well, what would be a nice place for God, and I think he would like this, and the people would like this, and we'll take a vote on it, you see. No. After the pattern, exactly as I showed you, I want you to make it. Because what God does has a purpose. And the purpose here is to picture the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. Now, we introduced you to that tabernacle last night. And there it is with its courtyard, which we talked about the door last night, the altar of sacrifice, and the brazen laver where the priests would get their daily cleansing and so on. But today we read, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, the actual sanctuary was this tent building here. And as we learned, it had two compartments in it. And we'll put another overhead of that up. That sanctuary consisted of the first compartment called the Holy Place, which had three pieces of furniture. It was actually twice as long as the Holiest of Holies, where the Ark was and the mercy seat. And that's exactly where God says, I will dwell among them and I will commune with thee. And so we have the actual sanctuary part here, the dwelling place of God, which was divided into two compartments. Now, that is the section we'd like to talk about today. Not the courtyard, not what happens outside, but something to do with the sanctuary where God was to dwell. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, you see on this picture here, it itself would have some coverings over it for obvious reasons. We want to talk about the coverings over the sanctuary, over the sanctuary itself. First of all, we'll put another picture up there for you. And there you see it again, and here's the sanctuary, and here's God dwelling in the Holiest of Holies in the back. There will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee. Now, there are coverings on top of that sanctuary. Here's another picture that would be a cutout. And there it is. But, of course, God is going to give instructions to put coverings over it. There's your inside chamber where the priest is functioning, and, of course, behind that is the Holiest of Holies. Now, why would it need coverings? So sand won't get in, and rain won't get in it, and that's very right, but God wanted four coverings. And so why would God want four coverings if one covering would keep the raindrops out?
Points to his character.
and his work and his person. And God is very exact, and there will be four coverings. We want to briefly look at those coverings this morning. Here's one overlay of the coverings. It would go over those golden boards, which the tabernacle, the sanctuary itself would be made out of. Then there would be a covering number one, a fine twine linen with those four colors on them, and the cherubim, the scarlet, the fine twine linen, the purple, and the blue. And that would be the first one that would go over it. Then a covering of goat's hair would go over that. Then a covering of ram skin dyed red. And then the final covering would be like a protectant, a sealant, would be badger skins. Even some translations have seal skins. And, of course, that would be the one that would keep the sand and the raindrops and would protect the whole thing. But below that would be three important coverings, with this one right here, the first one that would go over those golden boards, this one being the most important piece in the whole tabernacle. In fact, that first color covering, that four multidimensional covering, actually, technically, is the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to put another one up. There it is with its first covering. That is the first one that was to go over it. And this first one that was actually made of two pieces, and the two pieces are bound together here by 50 golden loops to form one piece, that is laid over the whole thing. Now, that is actually what God calls the tabernacle, the place where he will dwell. I want you to go to chapter 26 to see that this is the most important piece that God actually calls the tabernacle, and you'll see why in a few minutes, hopefully. Go to chapter 26. Then verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Now God says the tabernacle has 10 curtains. Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the measures shall have one measure. They're all equally the same size. But there's 10 pieces involved, but each piece is the same size, which will turn out to be 40 cubits, because if each one's 4, 10 times 4 is 40, and so on. Now, verse 3, here's what was to happen. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. Now, you're starting out with 10 equal-sized pieces. Now, you take 5 of those pieces, and you sew them together, you couple them together, so that the 5 pieces form one piece. Then you take the second set of 5 pieces, and you couple or sew them together so that the second set of 5 forms one piece. So now by the time you're done doing that, you have 2 sections, each containing 5 equality pieces within them. But you now have 2, but God is not done. You look at verse 3. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the severage and the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make the uttermost edge of the other curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may hold one of the other. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be one tabernacle. Starts out with many pieces. It then goes into 2 sections. Then God provides right in the middle of the 40 cubits, right down the line of the 20 cubits. He says, I want you to put ribbons of blue there to form little coupling circles. And then I want you to take golden circles, golden loops, pure gold, and I want you to put them through the blue and form it into one covering that he calls one tabernacle. This is actually technically the tabernacle of God, the place where he will dwell. He will dwell in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, among his people. And this is the covering that God chose to dwell in. Now, we want to put another little overhead up here. Now, here's what God said to do. He said, again, at the edge of each of those two sections you have, you put those ribbons of blue, and then you couple it into one, so it ends up being a unit of one. Those golden loops will bind it through, and how many golden loops did he say, or golden circles? 50. And so we see that 50 suddenly makes something one, and 50 golden ones. In the tabernacle, do you know what gold speaks of? Deity, something divine. The streets of heaven are, as it were, paved of gold, as it were, of clear gold. It speaks of divine, it's pure. Blue, of course, speaks of heavenly. So here we have something with blue, and yet something that speaks of divinity, something gold, will bind two things together and make those things one. And that will be the dwelling place of God. Now, that is how he describes the actual tabernacle itself, where God will dwell. That is the main piece in all its color and glory that is to be dwelling over it. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to the book of let's start in Acts chapter 2 to see how this is a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God. Acts chapter 2. For if the tabernacle was a dwelling place of God, may I ask you as we go to the New Testament, where does the living God live today on earth? He lives in the church, the body of Christ, born again believers. Christ liveth in me, but not only in me, and every believer will learn that the dwelling place of God today is not the Washington, D.C., is not the White House per se, is not some building, is the body of born again believers. It is the dwelling place of God. And this tabernacle is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done through it and where God lives today. Now, in Acts chapter 2, what you have happening here, Jesus Christ has died, he's been crucified, he's risen again. He's risen again. And now the disciples that had been following him are waiting in Jerusalem, and something happens on a day called Pentecost. Somebody read verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. Now, here's the disciples with one accord in one place on the day of Pentecost. Does anybody know what the Greek word Pentecost means? 50. It's the word for 50. For it was a Jewish feast that was to happen 50 days after Passover. And so it got the name Pentecost because it happened on the 50th day after the lamb was slain, Passover lamb, and the blood was shed. And so it got the holy day, the festival day, the feast day, named Pentecost. So there they are on the 50th day waiting in Jerusalem, and without reading the whole text, what God does, he pours something out from heaven. He pours something out from heaven, a heavenly gift called the Holy Spirit of God. Go down in Acts 2 to verse 33. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Speaking of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this from the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is not some philosophy or force on earth. It is God from heaven. And so we have something blue from heaven. And God sent that Holy Ghost into the hearts of the believers, so that every believer, once he trusted Christ, not only were his sins taken away, but he received a heavenly gift called the Holy Spirit into his heart of hearts, so to speak. Now, you know what that did? Jews got saved in Acts 2, and they received the Holy Spirit. Gentiles got saved in Acts 10, and they received the Holy Spirit. And you know what was happening? That they were joined. God was bringing into one body of believers, Jew and Gentile. And what was doing it was something divine, God the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so those golden loops, or those golden circles, represent God the Holy Spirit, something divine, sent from heaven to blue. And what it does, it takes two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, and makes them both one. And that's where God dwells today in the church, which is consists of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And this tabernacle is what pictures it. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to progress to the doctrinal book, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is speaking about Jew and Gentiles who used to be sinners, and God has saved them by His blood. You look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made what? Both one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God has taken Jewish believers with all their religion. He has taken Gentile believers with all their paganness and their lostness. And through Jesus Christ, He's taken these two distinct groups and has constituted them sinners, but at the cross they're equally forgiven, and He has taken two, and He has made them both one, and has bound them together with the Holy Spirit. So that as we were learning in Galatians, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The Church of God knows nothing of denominationalism. It was formed as one body. It was formed that He would take two groups and He would make them equally one. Now, again, remember that each side was made out of five equal pieces. And then the other side was five equal pieces. From Judaism, you have divisions within it. From Gentiles, you have many countries represented. Yet God takes believers out of each one, Jew and Gentile, and then takes the two groups and binds them together as one, and they're equal as one. So that a Jewish believer has the exact same standing you do as a Gentile believer, a male as a female. Everything becomes one through the Holy Spirit. And the common thing we possess that we learned in Galatians, even though your skin color might be different, your background, your education might be different, as believers, what do you have that I have? The Spirit of God, huh? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. And so what binds it together to make it one tabernacle are these 50 things representing the divine Holy Spirit sent from the blue heaven. And so God views His church as one. It is a picture of God's dwelling place today. Look what Ephesians 2 goes on to say. Look at verse 19, what the believers are told. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're the holy temple of God in the New Testament, not some building. Now somebody read verse 22. A habitation of God through the Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ is a dwelling place, not for Christians, not for the unsaved, first of all, but a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Where did God dwell in the Old Testament? Well, He dwelt in the tabernacle, and there He dwelt with this here as the tabernacle itself, the covering that all the glory of that would be shown. And that is where God dwelt, in the tabernacle. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And how did God design it? Well, many pieces, but they would form two groups. They would be united together as one and form the tabernacle. And it's a picture that God today dwells in a group of He's made both one. Jewish people, pagan people, He's brought them together and equalized them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God dwells through His Spirit in and among His people. Now, there's more to say on this, but is there any comments or questions so far? I didn't tell you the height, okay? But the height of the tabernacle, the boards were 10 cubits high, which would make them 15 feet, okay? Yeah. Okay? I'm sorry? Yes. What does the 10 equal pieces say?
Do they represent 10?
Here's what I see it representing. That no matter what, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. And no matter what nation you come from, its culture is different, its race is different, that in Christ you become equal. You see, you become equal. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor free, female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So the church consists of many groups today. But in God's eyes, they're either one of two groups, Jew or Gentile. But Gentiles have many groups. Even Judaism has divisions among them. But when you come to Christ, those divisions fade away and God treats you as a son in Christ Jesus. So the ten equal pieces show that no matter what nation you come from, a variety of nations, you become equal and one in the Lord Jesus Christ. At least that, okay? Yeah. Now, if you notice carefully where God placed those loops, there they are. They were to be right in the middle. It was 40 cubits in length. Or that would be, what, 60 feet. But anyway, 40 cubits in length. And God says it was to be equally five with one section and one section so that it would be right here. Now, I want you to do a little mathematics. The tabernacle itself was 45 cubits. This section was 30, and this one was 15. And then the boards were 10, and that would make another 10 going down there. Now, if you have 45 and 15 and 10, what do you get? Do you get what? You get 70. Okay, let's do that again. We have 40 cubits here. We have 35. The boards are 10, so that's going to take care of the 10 in the back, okay? And then this tabernacle consists of 10 pieces, each of 4 cubits, which makes it 40 cubits long. Now, the tabernacle itself, this part, if you follow the base of the boards, was 30 cubits, with 20 being here. The front compartment was 20, the back compartment was 10, and then where the thing goes over down to the ground would be another 10. So that when you put those loops in it, right where God said, and laid it over, that section of loops, do you know what it would be covering in the tabernacle? It would be covering the veil. Let me take you back to another picture. Now that is an inside view. This is the bigger compartment. This consists of 20 cubits, then 10 in the back. And if you put that 40-cubit thing over it, the first 20, take up the 20 here. Then where those loops are that bind it together as one, go over this veil. They actually touch this veil. And then the final, then 10 more in the back, then 10 down drapes the back. So that puts those loops that bind it together as one over the veil that entered into the holy place where God dwelt. Now, when you see what that veil, the Bible says that veil is, you'll understand why God had the 50 loops exactly there. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. You counselors heard me give Billy the verses this morning, and I gave him Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Did y'all hear that? I made a mistake, so you save your gasp for the mistake. It was 10, 19 through 23. 10, 19 through 23, because you want to get the whole thought. And tomorrow I won't give you any verses, okay? Because you'll have the test. Okay, now, Hebrews chapter 10. You look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The Bible calls that veil, let me put the picture up again, is a symbol of the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ, that shed his blood on the cross. So now, when you see that if that pictures the body of Jesus Christ in all its glory, and yet, as we'll see, was ripped open, his blood was shed on the cross, and that's exactly where the loops are, we now see that while the Holy Spirit comes in every believer to bind us together, the foundation of the church, the unity of the church, is what? The Lord Jesus, but what? His what? Well, what work? His finished work on the cross. His flesh that was given. His body that was given. Back to Galatians, we preach Christ crucified. You see, what came first in Galatians was not the Spirit into your heart, but was Christ crucified. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so you do not want to preach the Spirit first. You don't let Jesus into your heart. I need an experience with the Spirit and I'll be born again. Now, first of all, you need an encounter with the cross. You need to have your sins removed so something clean can come inside you. You need to have the blood put away your sins. And so the whole church rests on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It rests on not just the fact that he was a good teacher, that he was a prophet. It rests on his flesh, the blood that was given at the cross. Was not that the message of the book of Galatians? That's the foundation. And then what binds us together as one is the giving of the Holy Spirit based on the work of the cross. If you present the Holy Spirit without the cross, you have not presented God's gospel. A person is not eligible to receive the Holy Spirit though they have trusted the blood of Christ. And the whole unity of the faith rests on that we have in common, that Christ died for our sins. And so that is how God designed his tabernacle and unified it as one and placed it over the veil, which represents the flesh of Christ where the blood was shed. Any comments or questions so far? Do you think God knows what he's doing in this house? Do you think that when it comes to the church of God today and we see commandments that we should say, well, those are optional, they're good for one generation? Might God know more than we do? Be careful how you handle the Word of God. Every detail means something. Well, if there's no more questions, we want to go on. As we learn, and I'd like you to go back to Exodus 26, please. That was the tabernacle, then three coverings were to go over it. Not just one, but three. Making a total of four. So now we'll put this picture up. Here you have the tabernacle itself. Then the first covering we'll see was to be goat's hair. The second covering was to be ram's skin, dyed red. And the third covering was to be badger, or some will have seal skin, which would also obviously be a dark color and be a protectant from the elements and so on. And that is how God designed his dwelling place, the tabernacle, right here, where he would dwell. Now I have you in Exodus chapter 26. And we looked at some of those verses on the tabernacle itself, the 50 golden circles and so on. Then go to verse 7 and look what God says next after he discussed the tabernacle itself, his dwelling place. Verse 7, "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain of 4 cubits. And 11 curtains shall be all of the one measure, and shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops of the edge of one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the second curtain, or the curtain with couplings the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one," and so on. Now, the goat's hair, if you notice the dimensions, was to be bigger than the tabernacle covering itself. It actually was 2 cubits longer and 1 extra piece, so that it would hang over it on the sides. It would be bigger than it, and it was to be a covering for the tabernacle. It, too, was made of many pieces, but not brought together as equal. It was 11 pieces, 5 and 6, and it was brass rings, not golden ones, and brass speaks of judgment. Now, what will protect? What will keep this tabernacle protected from the savage forces outside? What will keep God's dwelling place covered? Well, it would be from a goat. It would be a sacrificial animal, and it would be bigger to cover it. Now, in the Bible, A goat was used in the Israeli worship as an offering for sin. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. It was the animal God used on occasion, not all the time, as an offering for sin to cover, to atone Israel's sins, called Yom Kippur in Leviticus 16. Day of Atonement. Atonement means covering. And what would cover their sins from the sight of God would be this goat. So now God says, something that will symbolize sacrifice. It will be the covering, will be what goes over it, and it will indeed be bigger than the tabernacle itself. It'll overlap over it. It is one extra piece, as well as the size itself is slightly different. Why would God make it overlap? Any ideas? You were just fixing your hair, okay? Why would God make it over? What's he trying to say? Is he trying to say anything? Or did he just have extra goat's hair around and wanted to find a way to use it? Well, let's go to Romans 5. Maybe we'll see something. Romans chapter 5. What is it that keeps the church protected from the forces of Satan that we can, so to speak, stay saved? What keeps the unity of the church in God's eyes? Romans chapter 5, and if somebody would read verse 8, please.
God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Christ died for us. But that death was not just a love gesture, although it was the love of God. Somebody now read verse 9 of Romans 5.
By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
What's those first two words?
Much more.
This covering is much more than the first covering. You see, he not only died for our sins, that was love, but much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. His blood does much more. It not only shows me the love of God and forgives me now, it carries it to me to the end, that so when the lake of fire comes, or in God's judgment on this world, I'll be saved from wrath. In other words, the blood is more than able to save me all the way. You look again here in Romans chapter 5, and then look at verse 10. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, what's the next two words? Much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The cross of Christ and his resurrection does much, much more. This offering for sin, it doesn't cover me. You see, if this was shorter, if this just came up to here, we would say the blood of Christ does what? Yeah, it covers 80% of my sin, but you see, I have to do some myself. That's back to the Galatian error. But no, it not only equals it, it's much more. It not only saves my sins now, it'll save me from future wrath. It saves me all the way. And this is what protects the church for the coming day when we'll stand as his bride, the bride of Christ, before him. We have a covering that hides in our sin, that covers us from the savage forces out there, and it's much more than we need, so to speak. It completely covers it all. I need nothing else. What a glorious gospel. And then over that, he had ram skin dyed red, which was another sacrificial animal. That's what died in the place of Isaac, a ram. And that would speak to us of the two aspects of the offering of Jesus Christ. You know, when he died, his sacrifice had a double aspect to it. I'd like you to see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if somebody would read, when we get there, verse 2, please. Okay, Christ gave himself, it says. There's his sacrifice. He gave himself for what? What? What does the text say? He gave himself for us. He was a substitute. He died for your sins. He died for mine. He took your place. He took my place. He had us in mind. Do you think that's all he had in mind? Well, look at the verse again. He gave himself, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. One aspect, it's for us. The other aspect, it's to God. He loved you and died for your sins. But God the Father required a payment for sin. God was offended at sin. And God had to be satisfied, just not you and I. You and I might say, oh, what a wonderful sacrifice. He loves me so. I'll take that. And show up in heaven, God says, I wasn't impressed with it at all. But that won't happen. For it was an offering and a sacrifice to God. It was sinless. It was pure. It was a life that always pleased him. It was obedient. And it poured out its blood by its free will, he did. And God was fully propitiated, satisfied, and raised him from the dead. And so we're covered with something that not only is for us, but it's also an offering to God. And so he has a double covering that shows sacrifice. And then the final covering in Exodus 26 was a badger skin. And that has to do with a protectant or a seal skin. That would keep the elements out. That would protect the whole thing. And you know this gospel keeps us. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The whole work of Christ protects us from anything Satan can throw at us. His blood avails. It's the perfect sacrifice. Now, those are the coverings of the tabernacle itself, the dwelling place of God, which this is his body, and then the coverings that are over it, that is the body, the church, and so on. It's one church. Two are made one, covered, more than covered by sacrifice, and protected forever by the work of Christ. May you rejoice in your gospel, huh? Any closing comments or questions in this session?
What was that last verse?
I don't know. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept. That's what a covering does. It keeps. It protects. Yes, Tiffany. The third covering was made out of ram skin, and then they dyed it red. And, of course, that would speak of the blood again. The ram is sacrificial, the blood. You see, the blood was not only for our sins, it propitiated God. It was an offering to God. So it's the double aspect of his sacrifice. You see, religions have sacrifices. Some religions have sacrifices. Some pagan religions will sacrifice certain animals. Now, that satisfies them. They say, well, that's what's needed. Does that satisfy God? Not at all. Our sacrifice is not only for us, the love of Christ, it satisfies God. And so there's a double covering to represent two aspects of sacrifice. And it's much more, much more. Anybody else? Yes, April. Okay, there was 11 pieces, so it would be bigger than the first one. Oh, is there any meaning for 11? There might be. I just might not know it. I don't know of it. But what I do know is that the 11 makes it bigger. In other words, it wouldn't be bigger. And what it's illustrating is the blood of Christ much more. It'll do more than just show God's love and forgive us. It saves us from wrath. So it shows the full capability of the work of Christ to completely take care of us. Now, why it used the number 11 there, my first initial reaction is just so it could be bigger. Maybe there's something behind it and I just haven't learned it yet, so we'll keep thinking. Okay. Well, we have more to say on the tabernacle in our next two morning sessions, but if somebody would close in prayer.